excited that you're here this evening. And again, I hope you brought your Bible with you and eager to take your Bible. If you have an Old Testament, I encourage you to get that. We'll be turning to a passage over in 1 Chronicles in a few moments. If you don't have one, perhaps there's one in the pew close to you. Have you ever been told that you were a pain? Perhaps someone has said that to you in jest, that you're nothing but a pain, but they really don't mean that. But has anyone ever said that you were a pain, and they mean that you are nothing but a pain? Even worse, have you ever been given the nickname pain? They call you a pain because that's what you are. You cause so much pain that that's the nickname. You know, nicknames can indeed be cruel, can't they? When I was in school, we called a boy Horsehead. And you can guess why we called him that. He looked like he had a horse head. That was cruel. We didn't think so at the time. The teacher would rebuke us for that. I kind of think the teacher thought he looked like that too, but he didn't think we should call him Horsehead. But nicknames can be cruel, can't they? Has anyone ever called you Pain and given you that nickname? What if you were named Pain by your own mother? That your mother gave you that name. Not as a nickname, but that's your given name, that she gives you the name of Pain because you caused her great pain. Whether you realize it or not, the Bible tells us about such a man. There is a man whose mother named him Pain. That was the name she gave him. He's only mentioned once in the Bible. He's not mentioned any other time. He's relatively an unknown man. We know very little about him. Very few know much about him at all. But he is mentioned in the Bible. What little we do know about him is the fact that he offered a prayer unto God. And the most that's said about him is the content of his prayer. We know a little about his character, but more about the content of his prayer. His name is Jabez, which means indeed pain. We find him in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and all that we know about him is found right here in these two verses. So let's read these two verses and read about this man whose mother named him Pain. Verse 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, you might note in the context that the setting of this is the family of Judah. And without reading the entire context, you might notice beginning back at verse 1, just the list of names, and one name after another, and here's another name, and here's another family, here's another name, and here's another name, and here's another one, and here's another one. And then verse 9 mentions now Jabez in a list of long list of names. Was more honorable than his brothers because, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. That's all we know about Jabez, is those two verses that we read there. This is the only place where he is mentioned in both the Old and New Testament. Now, he's easily overlooked in the reading of that, and perhaps in studying 1 Chronicles, because often we're comparing that to Kings and having a number of sections of the chapters to cover as we make our survey through the Old Testament, that we come to chapter 4 and we have a list of names and we overlook him and don't even take note of him or talk about him at all as we study 1 Chronicles chapter 4. As one writer said, he could easily be overlooked, for his name is located in a dry mass of dead names. And indeed he is. He's kind of buried in a whole list of names, and suddenly Jabez appears, and we know very little about him, but what is mentioned there is what we know. He must have been well known to those for whom Chronicles was intended. To mention Jabez and his family and his mother and his brothers and his prayer offered unto God must have meant something to those to whom 1 Chronicles was intended. He must have been, as one writer suggested, well known among the recipients of the book. Jabez is also mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55, but there it's the name of a city, and some think perhaps it was named after him. Whether that's true or not, we do not know. But so you may find Jabez mentioned again, but it's only a reference to a city. What little we do know about Jabez encourages us, and it's certainly worthy of our attention because there are great things said about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Back in the year 2000, Bruce Wilkinson wrote a popular book called The Prayer of Jabez, based upon these two verses. It became a widely accepted book in the last 13 years, but particularly around 2000 and 2001 and 2. It became a widely accepted book and sold a number of copies, and then that set off a phenomena of religious marketing to where you walk in many religious bookstores and you can get your mug or your coins or your keychain or your t-shirt that talks about the prayer of Jabez. And it basically was because of that popular book in the year 2000. So let's talk about the prayer of Jabez and what we learned from that, and let's talk about three things. Go back to our text in verse 9 and 10. As you begin looking at verse 9, there is something said about the man. First of all, before it mentions his prayer, it says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And tells us that his mother called him Jabez, saying he abhorred him in pain. So we learn something about the man. Verse 10 then tells me about his prayer that he offered and what he said in the prayer and how specific it was, the elements of his prayer. And then verse 10 ends, thirdly, on the fact that God answered that prayer. And those three things we want to consider in our study tonight. First of all, let's consider this. Let's talk about the man Jabez and what we know about him. What do we know about Jabez? Well, he was named that because of pain, according to verse 1. His mother said, I'll call him Jabez. That literally, the footnote suggests, he will cause pain. And she said the reason she did that, according to verse 9, because I bore him in pain. It must have been far more than the normal pain of childbirth. We read from the book of Genesis, as well as every woman who's born a child understands and experiences, that there is pain in childbirth. And so does 1 Timothy 2 talk about that. This must have been far greater than the normal pain that would be involved in any childbirth. And the evidence of that her other children were not so named. She must have had some pain in bearing all these other sons that she had. Were they older or were they younger? I don't know. Or were there some older and some younger? The text doesn't tell us. He had some brothers. And she didn't call them, apparently, Jabez, but this one she did, so it must have been far greater pain. Usually, the sorrow that is born in the childbirth is soon afterwards forgotten because of the joy of the child. You talk to a woman in the delivery room about a few minutes after the child is born and ask her if she's thinking about having more children, she'll probably hit you. She remembers the pain. She's not interested in thinking about that. But give her a few days and a few weeks, in particular a few months, and now she's ready to have another child because she has not literally forgotten about it all, but that subsided from the vantage point that the joy of the child far outweighs the birth of giving that child. Well, this must have been different. She wanted to remember that. Why would she want to remember that? I don't know. Perhaps to remember God's bringing her through that extraordinary experience. Maybe if I name him pain, that I'll remember the fact God brought me through this extra. Maybe she was near death in that. I don't know. But whatever it was, she wanted to remember the pain. Perhaps some have suggested it's because she wanted to teach young Jabez what life would be for him and what he could expect in life, and that life laying before him was like Job described as a few days and full of trouble. Maybe that's why. You were born in pain, and I want to name you that so that you understand this is what life will bring to you, son. Maybe that was it. I don't know. I'm driving at the point that for some reason, whatever it was, she wanted to remember. And we know something about him from the vantage point. He was named such because of the pain he caused in birth. Now, secondly, I know this about Jabez, that he overcame his difficulty and a handicap. Well, there was a certain amount of handicap and difficulty in, first of all, being named pain. How would you like to introduce yourself? And the Bible times, names had carried a significance. And so we often name our children because we like the sound of the name. Not the meaning of the name, but the sound of the name. Or the way it's spelled, or the letter it begins with. But names carried a significant thing in the Old and New Testament, and particularly the Old Testament. And so she was naming him this because the name meant something. It meant pain. How would you like to introduce yourself and say, my name is Pain? Well, my mother named me that because of the pain I caused her in childbirth. That's my name. You think of the handicap of having and bearing that name and introducing yourself. Well, I want to suggest to you that it did not allow him, he did not allow it to make him a coward so that he wallowed in self-pity about, look what has been done to me. He didn't do that. No evidence of that. The text says he was an honorable man. He didn't seem to focus all of his attention on how terrible he had been done by his mother and by the experience of his birth, so that that justifies his lack of diligence and service to God and his lack of enthusiasm about life. How often do we meet people who talk about how bad they had it in their childhood and the way their mother and their father treated them, and that's the reason that I am like I am, and that's why I'm not productive on the job and I don't serve God as I should, as I've been so treated so wrong. I had difficulties in my childhood. You don't understand. He didn't allow that to happen. He didn't allow his handicap to make him hard and cruel toward others. Quite often, those who have been treated wrong turn around and treat others wrong and kind of take that vengeance that they have received and bear it upon others. No evidence that he did that at all. Nor did he surrender to his bitterness and hate toward God and toward man. Quite often, people have a hatred for God and a hatred toward his fellow man because of bitter experiences of their life. He never shows any sign of that as far as the text tells us. Here's what he did do. He took his handicap and he brought it to God, according to verse 10. And he overcame that difficulty. Now let's open our Bibles. And I want to look at a few passages here just for a moment and establish this principle. And that is, people who come from past difficulties and hardships and handicaps often overcome and they live honorable lives. Let me give you an example of that. There are people who can turn from the past life of sin. Like the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Or chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks about a whole list of immoral and unfit people, and he talks about those that are fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and covetous and drunkards. There were people who were raised in that environment at Corinth, is the point I want you to see. You can imagine being raised at Corinth, and your daddy may have been a fornicator, and your mother was a prostitute down at the Temple of Aphrodite. And as you went by the Temple of Aphrodite, you'd see your mother standing there waiting to give service. Maybe your daddy was also a thief, and you also bowed down to idolatry, and you think of that background that you came from, and notice now at verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you are washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." The point is, they overcame. They had a terrible background, but they overcame that, like he did. Well, it's possible to forget the past. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before." And he spoke in the context of his own life, of being reared in Judaism and the hatred for Christianity, and how that he had set himself against Christ and the people of God, and he had overcome that. And I might suggest that we can become different from our past. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and talked about what a dramatic change they had made in that they had turned from idols to serve the living God. Can you imagine having a religion that you finally have to give completely up, and you were raised in that religion, and now you have to believe and act and behave differently than you've ever believed before? Oh yeah, you can overcome your past, you can overcome difficulties, and this man did. Whatever difficulty he had in being named Pain, whatever rough beginning he had in his life, he's overcome that. Because the text also says that he was an honorable man. Go back to verse 9. Now Jabez, the text says, was more honorable than his brothers. Well, we'll come to that in just a moment about his brothers, but it tells me that he was an honorable man. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, if you will. And let's turn to the 10th division of Proverbs and notice in verse 7. I want you to see in a couple of passages here that honorable people, those who are honorable, will be long remembered by men, and more especially by God. Honorable people are long remembered, is the point. Proverbs 10 and in verse 7, "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." See how the wicked, their name rots, it deteriorates, and not long remembered, but men like Jabez are long remembered. Evidence? He lived a long time ago, and we're still talking about him tonight, aren't we? That tells you a great deal about the influence that those men have. Let's turn to the Psalms, if you will, and the 112th Psalm. And notice in verse 6, we're still establishing the fact that the righteous and honorable people are long remembered. You want to be long remembered? Be an honorable man like Jabez. Psalm 112 and in verse 6, "Surely," he says, "he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance." Oh, the righteous and the honorable are long remembered. Now the text says that he was more honorable than his brothers. It may suggest that there are varying degrees of being honorable. Like there's varying degrees of knowledge, wisdom, etc. And he was more honorable than his brothers. I assume because there's nothing said about his brothers having caused such pain that they didn't have the rough beginning that he had. And didn't have the handicap and the difficulty, and he ended up being more honorable than his brothers, the text says. But let's talk about the qualities of an honorable man. Well, what is it that makes him an honorable man? Well, obviously, in this context, he had a life of prayer. All we know about him, most of what we know about him, is his prayer that's offered in verse 10. Probably the first time you ever heard about Jabez was something about his prayer, wasn't it? So, an honorable man is a man who has a life of prayer, for example. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. This ought to be the descriptive passage of an honorable person. Certainly, this describes an honorable one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Does that not describe an honorable man? What are the qualities that make him an honorable man? He was a man of prayer. And I do not think that this was an occasion where he prayed one time to God and one time only, but this must have been the habit of his life. He was an honorable man, the text says. A man full of prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. The idea of continually praying and not giving up on prayer, not giving up your hope in prayer, but having the confidence that God's going to answer that prayer. Having the faith described in Luke chapter 18 and in verse 1. What else could you say about the qualities of a righteous and an honorable man? Well, he's upright in his dealings with others. Maybe his mother had not treated him the best when she named him Jabez. But as some suggest, his being honorable and righteous must suggest that she did something right for him in her training of him. But whatever his mother did or did not do for him, he was upright in his way he dealt with other people. And that made him an honorable man. You say, how do you know? We'll get to his prayer in a moment. And he said he did not want to mistreat other people. Isn't that the implication in the prayer? We'll read that in a moment. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 2, consider what a righteous person is, upright in dealing with other people. This is talking about, in this context, about a life that is the kind of life that is hid in Christ, the kind of life that is holy. It's the idea of holiness of chapter 1. Verse 12 says, having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That is, be honorable in your dealing with other people. Be upright in your dealing with other people so that when they criticize you, they have no justification for the criticism, is the point that's being made. What else can we say about the qualities of an upright man and a righteous man and an honorable man? Well, he has deep respect for God. You know the passage well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And that is, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty or the whole responsibility of man. And I learned from that he has a deep and abiding respect for God. He has the fear of God in his heart. Jabez must have had that. Evidence? Verse 10. He prayed to God with confidence that God was going to listen to his prayer, and he lives right. And you say, how do you know that he was a man who lived right? Well, verse 10 ends on the note that God answered his prayer. God did exactly what he'd asked of him. And then James 5 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He must have been a righteous man. So what do we know about Jabez? Well, I know this much. He was named because of pain. He was given this name. But he had no choice in that matter. But he did have a choice in overcoming his difficulty. And furthermore, he was an honorable man. What does that mean? He had a life of prayer. He was a man who dealt upright with other people. He had a deep respect and abiding fear of God. And he was righteous before God. He was a great man. Now let's talk about his prayer, beginning at verse 10. Now his prayer consists of these words. If you go back to verse 10, here's what he said. He called upon the God of Israel. And what did he say to the God of Israel? Back to verse 10 with me, if you will. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. Quite a short prayer, isn't it? There are five things I want you to see in that context. Let's see what they were. What was his prayer? Here was his first request. He said, that you may bless me indeed. that you might bless me indeed. Now, here was a request for a personal blessing and personal favor. What I mean by that is, not just bless us generally, not just bless your people generally, not just bless the house of Judah generally, of which he was a part, but that you may bless me. That you may bless me. There's nothing wrong with asking God to bless you specifically. That is not selfish to think about, I want you to bless me specifically. Not that I want you to bless me more than you do anyone else. I deserve better treatment than anyone else. I deserve more blessings from you than anyone else. That is not the point. It is not selfish to continually ask God. In fact, God tells us to do that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples that this is the way it'll be in my kingdom, and if you're going to be a part of my kingdom, then you need to learn to pray like I want you to pray. Well, how do you want us to pray, Lord? Well, look at chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, verse 10, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you're going to be in my kingdom, which is what the sermon is about, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make requests, and I want you to ask for daily blessings. Give us this day our daily bread. That is not selfish. To ask that God specifically bless you. Now, we need to ask God for physical blessings. We'll say more about that in a moment. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 19. There are times that we need to ask God that he might bless us and bless me physically with material things. Philippians 4, verse 19. That my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that is inclusive, not only a spiritual, but physical blessings. We ought to ask God for physical blessings. But that's not all. We need to ask God for spiritual blessings. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. We think about spiritual blessings. We think of Ephesians chapter 1. But let's turn to Acts chapter 3 and in verse 26 and notice the implication in the context. Having quoted from the Old Testament in Acts chapter 3, verse 26 concludes, to you first, God having raised up his servant Christ Jesus, send him to bless you, how? Turning everyone away from his iniquities. Which, by the way, explains things previously in the context. So we ought to ask for God's spiritual blessings, that we might ask him to forgive us of our sins. We might ask for wisdom. We might ask for understanding from his word. More about some of that in just a moment. But I want to suggest to you that perhaps one of the reasons that we may feel at times that we're not as blessed as others are is that we don't ask. You know what James said in James chapter 4? You do not receive because you do not ask. And what Jabez illustrates for us is he made a request unto God, bless me. I'm asking for a specific blessing. I want you to bless me. I want your favor to be upon me. But that's not all he asked. The second element in his prayer was, he said, enlarge my territory. Enlarge my territory. That was not a selfish request to have what others had. He's not looking around and saying, others have some things that I don't have, so I want what they've got. I want theirs. Enlarge my territory. It is not like a king who is trying to seize the territory of someone else. That is not the idea at all. That is not what his request was. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, if you will, chapter 34 and verse 24. Perhaps he is talking about a request for the promised land inheritance. As the people of God had been promised the land, you'll recall in Exodus 34, we recently came through this as we're concluding the book of Exodus this Wednesday night. Look at chapter 34, not far back in our study. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 of Exodus 34. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. There's the expression we're looking for. I'm going to enlarge your borders. How so? Neither will any of you covet your land. Neither will any man covet your land. When you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in a year. In other words, I'm going to enlarge your border. I'm going to give you the land that's been promised to you. And the same thing, in essence, is said in Deuteronomy 12. I'll not take the time to turn there. But perhaps that's what he's asking for. Enlarge my territory that I might have the blessing that God has promised along the way. Well, we ought to be asking for material blessings. Just like we saw in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11 a moment ago. Give us this day our daily bread. We ought to ask God for material things. There is no promise in the Bible anywhere of a health and wealth gospel. What is the health and wealth gospel? The health and wealth gospel says that if you serve God faithfully, God will give you good health and God will bless you with wealth. And if you have problems in your health or you have problems with wealth, then you're not serving God like you should. So serve God faithfully and you'll have health and wealth. There is no health and wealth gospel. But there is this promise in Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33, and let's look at the context. Beginning back at verse 24, here were people who were worrying about, Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount about worrying about your food and clothing and shelter. And they're filled with anxiety and worry. And in verse 33, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." The point is, you do serve God, and God will give you the necessities of life. It doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy. Doesn't mean you have good health. It just simply means God will bless you with the necessities of life. You serve God faithfully and you don't have to worry about those things. God will take care of that. And what he's being asked in this prayer is, God bless me and enlarge my territory. Now, we ought to ask God to enlarge some things that he may have promised us. Maybe it's material necessities. There is nothing wrong with that. That here I have some things that I have and that I need, and nothing wrong with asking God to enlarge that. And maybe he'll grant that. There's nothing wrong with asking God that he might enlarge our opportunities that I have, maybe for service, maybe for teaching, maybe for influence, that you want to be influenced for good. May I be of influence upon others. May the opportunity for my example to be an influence on others increase. Enlarge my territory, Lord. Maybe not only for that, but maybe my talents or my abilities. Whatever talents we have, then use those to gain talents more. Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. Maybe I could ask God to grant me more talent, that I might be more useful in the service of the Lord. Maybe it's that not that I'm asking for greater wealth, that I might spend it on my pleasure, but I might ask for more material things that I might be able to do more good for others and for my family. I might ask God to increase my wisdom, that I might be of better service to myself and to the Lord and to my family and to my friends and to my brethren. But here's the third element. In Jabez's prayer, he said, "Bless me, indeed. Enlarge my territory. And thirdly," notice back in our text, "may your hand," Leviticus verse 10, "that your hand would be with me." That your hand would be with me. What he is doing. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 7 as we comment upon that. What he is asking is for God's providential hand of protection and his guidance. May your hand of protection and guidance be upon me. Look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9 as a cross-reference to the concept. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9. This is talking about the arrival of Ezra, coming with the second group, as you remember. And on the first day of the first month, as he began his journey from Babylon, that on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. What's he talking about? According to the providential care and guidance of God. And so that seems to be what Jabez is asking for. He is asking for God's providential hand of protection and guidance to be upon him. Now the first century disciples could hope that God's hand would help them. How so? Do you remember in the destruction of Jerusalem, he said in chapter 24 and verse 20, "Pray that your flight be not in winter." When Titus was coming in, that is the Roman general, is coming in to destroy Jerusalem, pray that that doesn't happen in the wintertime. Why? Because in the winter it's going to be hard to flee. And you may get caught in Jerusalem and you may lose your life. So pray that it doesn't happen in the wintertime. God's hand be upon us, please, that we not get caught in the wintertime when this Roman army marches in upon Jerusalem. The first century disciples had hope of God's providential care. Well, I want to suggest to you that when we make a request to God, it is for his guidance. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7 said, "Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." And when we're casting our cares upon God, we're asking for his guidance and for his protection. Now let's talk about how he may guide us. How may he do that? Well, it may be that he helps me to see what his word says. It might be that he's already given me the guidance that I need through his instruction, but I may not see it in understanding, and it may be that someone could help me to see that. How can I accept some man guide me? Acts 8. Maybe it's the Bible class teacher that helps me. Maybe it's a sermon that helps me. Maybe it's someone's comment in Bible class that helps me to understand and see, and so God's hand of guidance is upon me. It might be that I'm guided by the wisdom of other people. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, Proverbs 11 and verse 14. It might be advice I get from a fellow Christian who advises me that I would do it this way, or I think what you're about to do is the wrong thing, and you're about to make some mistake in your life, and that may be God's hand and guidance upon me. What Jabez is asking is, may your hand be with me. And indeed, it was, as we see in a few moments. But here's the fourth element of his prayer. He said that you may keep me from evil. Now, it would seem kind of strange that he asked God to keep him from evil. Look at the wording of that. Verse 10. And that you would keep me from evil, you would think that God's answer would be, no, you keep yourself from evil. That's your job. I've told you how to live. You keep yourself from evil. But that's not the case. What he's talking about is, do not lead me into temptation. Jesus taught his disciples that you ought to pray like this. You ought to pray to the Father and ask him, lead us not into temptation. No, God doesn't lead us into temptation in the sense that he tempts man to sin. Matthew 6 is not talking about that. James 1 tells us that is impossible for God to do. How does God lead us into temptation? He only leads us into temptation in that he allows us to be tempted. And so what we may be praying here, and what he may have been praying, is I pray that the temptation may not be there, or that the temptations may be few, and that they may be less, and that they may not be strong. Sometimes temptation is quite strong, as in the case of Genesis 39, but may mine not be that strong. In order that God may keep us from evil, it may be that where he was asking, God, keep me from evil influences. Keep me from evil influences. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy now, just for a moment. There are some things that may not be wrong within themselves, but they could be an influence toward evil. And the prayer may be, God, help me not to get into those situations wherein there may be evil influence. Turn to Deuteronomy 31 and in verse 20. He said, when I have brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, he's talking about the land of Canaan, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and have grown fat, then they turn to the other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. God said, I know what's going to happen. I warned them. When they get to the land of Canaan, this would happen, and when they get there, that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to go into the land of Canaan, and they're going to be influenced by the Canaanites, and they're going to listen to them and be influenced by them. May God help us not to be in that kind of circumstance. Let me look at another one in Proverbs 30, if you will. Remember the proverb writer asked, give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be in either circumstance. Well, why? Well, he goes on to tell us, lest I be full and deny you, I don't want to have riches to the point I just forget about God because I think I'm self-sufficient. Well, then maybe you want poverty. No, he said, I don't want poverty either because that may cause me to want to steal. And so I don't want to be in tempting circumstances. And so the request may be, keep me away from evil influences. It may be, keep me away from anyone and anything that would be tempting. Like Proverbs 5 and verse 8. Do not go near the door of her house. They're talking about the harlot. The temptation becomes stronger the closer you get to her house. And if you go by and see her and visit her, she may become stronger temptation to you. So don't go near the door of her house. Help me keep away from that. Help me with that, Lord. Help keep me from evil. It might be those who are not righteous. The evil men, mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 2, keep away from them, that they may not be of influence. Now, I want to suggest to you, one of the ways that we do that is that we become stronger. Help me to become stronger, Lord, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And as I become stronger, that insulates me against the powers and the influences of evil. What a prayer. Keep me from evil. But there's a fifth element of his prayer. And that is that I might not cause pain. Have you ever prayed that? I must admit that there have been many of these things that I have offered in prayer, and you have too. Bless me. Maybe I haven't used the expression enlarge my territory, but I've asked for things to increase, haven't you? And we prayed to God and we said, may your hand be with us through this day and through this night, and keep me from evil. But have you ever prayed that I might not cause pain? Jabez did. And he must have been saying to God, help me not to cause the pain as my name prophetically says that I will. Because go back to your text now, and if you have a footnote, marginal note, it literally means he will cause pain. Now, how would you like for your mother to give you a name that says you will cause pain? No wonder he prayed this prayer. that I want to be the righteous person. I want you to bless me and keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. Now, he understood that evil does cause pain. Evil can lead to pain. You reap what you sow, Galatians 6 and in verse 9. Let's turn it back to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. We just saw this recently in our study of the book of Exodus. Not only does it cause pain to us because we reap what we sow, but sometimes sin, my own sin, can cause pain to other people. Do you remember in verse 9 that God said, or verse 7 of Exodus 34, that I will visit the iniquity on the children unto the third and the fourth generation? That's not the guilt, but the consequence thereof. The third and fourth generation will bear the consequence of what their father and their grandfather and their great-grandfathers did. And so it does cause pain to other people. And it's possible that our conduct and our behavior causes pain and heartaches to other people. Notice one more verse along that line, and then we're going to notice God's response to that. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. It's possible that children can cause the pain and the heartache of their parents. Look at Genesis, chapter 26, the end of the chapter. Verse 34, it said that Esau was 40 years old, and he took as wife Judith, of the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah. What the children did served to break the hearts of the parents. Quite often that happens. Children get involved in drugs, they get involved in divorce and remarriage, premarital relationships, children out of wedlock, and it is a heartache to the children, to the parents. And so sin does. Evil causes pain. Sometimes it's the parents that causes pain on behalf of the children. Now let's talk about a third thing. We see the man, we saw his prayer. Verse 10 ends with God's answer to that prayer. What was his answer? Well, let's notice verse 10. Go back to our text. Verse 10 says, God granted what he requested. What we know about him is just recorded in these two verses, and the last thing that's said about Jabez was, so God granted him what he requested. What does that mean? That means God blessed him, because that's what he asked God to do. That also means that his territory was enlarged, because that's what he asked him to do. That also means that the hand of God was with him, because he had asked for that. And it means that he kept him from evil, because he had asked for that. And it means he didn't cause pain, because he had asked God for that. Whatever he had asked, verse 10 implies, that's what God granted. Now you think about that for a moment. What a dramatic difference in the way his life began and how it turned out. His life begins on the note of causing pain to others, so much so that his mother names him Pain. You're going to cause pain because I bore you in pain. I'm giving you this name. And the last thing we see about Jabez is he's an honorable man that God is blessing and giving him everything he'd asked for. Oh, he overcame his difficulties, didn't he? Now, let's close by noticing the fact that God answers prayer. And I learned that from the case of Jabez. If I don't learn anything else, I learned the principle that God answers the prayer of an honorable man. If you're an honorable person, then God will answer your prayers. Let's look at a few of these passages. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. By the way, that was a quotation from Psalm 34, which talked about one who feared God. That's exactly the description we have of Jabez. He's a man who feared God. He's an honorable man. He feared God. Had the fear of God in his heart. James 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is a powerful tool. Jabez prayed that he'd be blessed, and he was. He prayed that his territory be enlarged, and it was. He prayed he'd be kept from evil, and he was. He prayed for the hand of the Lord to be on him, and it was. That he'd be kept from evil, and that he would not cause pain. And that's exactly what was granted. Well, this is how powerful it is. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20. How powerful is prayer? Well, we all recognize that prayer is powerful, but how powerful is it? Look at chapter 3 and in verse 20, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. What does that mean? Well, whatever you ask, God can do more than that. Do you think that's how powerful prayer was for Jabez, that Jabez could pray, and he got everything he asked for, but God was capable of doing more than that? Whatever was involved in the blessing, God could have given him more than that. Whatever was involved in enlarging the territory, God could have made it bigger than that. Whatever was involved in keeping him from evil, God could have done more than that. God is able to do far more. Now, let's close with this passage in 1 John, if you will, chapter 5. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petition that we've asked of Him. The point is that we have the assurance God listens and God answers and God responds. And in so doing, we know that prayer is a powerful tool. What have we seen? The prayer of Jabez. Only two verses that mention it. And what the passage says is three things. It tells us about the man in verse 9. Something about his character. What we know about him. Why he was named what he was. He was an honorable man. He overcame his difficulty. Verse 10 mentions his prayer. Five elements in the prayer. And then verse 10 says God answered the prayer. So we see the man, his prayer, and God's answer there too. There may be one or more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you become believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?